Very good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ and friends. May the Lord bless you as we continue to worship Him together. I'd like you to turn your Bibles, please, with me to the scripture reading in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Have you ever wondered why Christians and churches encounter spiritual conflicts, divisions, abuses, etc.? Even good, zealous believers, even biblically sound churches are not spared from all these conflicts and divisions. Throughout the history of Christianity and in our modern day history of the church, we see problems, troubles, difficulties that are facing and encountering believers and also churches. When we profess to know the Savior and serve the omnipotent, omnipresent, and all-knowing God, why do we still have these troubles? And there's only one answer, which we find in the passage that we are going to consider this morning, and that is the reality of a spiritual being and his cohorts called Satan. We have an enemy of our soul, and he is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeketh to devour professing believers and also to swallow up and split and dissolve the Church of Jesus Christ. Before we consider these 11 verses in Matthew 4, let us go to the Lord again in prayer. Heavenly Father, I ask for your divine protection as we consider the adversary of the Messiah and his temptation. We pray that you surround thy people with thy angels, with thy holy angels, and that you will send the evil one and his cohorts away from us. Help us to focus on your word. Speak to our hearts and give us a spiritual breakthrough in our individual lives and also in the life of this church and other churches of like precious faith. For this we ask and pray in our Lord Jesus' blessed and holy name. Amen. Now the parallels of Matthew chapter 4, which we are considering this morning, are found in Mark chapter 1, verses 12 to 13, very short two verses, and a longer passage in Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. And Luke contains almost similar content as Matthew chapter 4 of the three temptations of the Lord Jesus, but in a different order. And I think the sequence in Matthew is probably the one that we should follow. Now, there are three main points, if you're taking notes this morning, as we look at the temptation of the Messiah and the adversary. Firstly, we will look at the Lord preparing for the battle. Secondly, the Lord prevailing in the battle. And finally, the Lord Jesus proceeding from the battle. Verse 1 and 2 of Matthew chapter 4. Let us read these verses together, shall we? Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. That means he was hungry. We see, first of all, the place of the temptation. Men in the paradise of Eden had failed miserably, as we see the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3, when they were tempted by the devil in the form of a serpent. Now the Spirit of God leads the Lord Jesus into a wilderness or desert place to take him on. The wilderness or desert referred to the uninhabited pasture land near the city of Jericho. And this would have been the kind of territory in which Moses, Elijah, and John the Baptist lived. The word devil occurs 6 times in Matthew, chapter 4, verse 1, verse 5, and again in verse 8 and verse 11. Also in chapter 13, verse 39, chapter 25, verse 41. The word devil means slanderer. He is a slanderer, the accuser. He accuses God to us. He accuses us to God. And he accuses us against each other. He is a slanderer. That's his name as well as his task. Now, in the Old Testament, the title of this angelic being is Lucifer. But after he fell from heaven because of his pride, God gives him a different name and title. And he is none other than Satan, the adversary of God. Satan. Up to this point, the devil had succeeded in making every human being sin. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Here he directs his temptations against the Lord Jesus' human nature. And the scripture tells us that the Spirit of God led our Savior into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now there are two terms in the Greek language which describe a temptation or a test. The first word, dokimazo, means to test with a view toward strengthening. The other word used, pyresmo, is to test with a view toward destruction. Now God tests us for the purpose of strengthening our faith in him. But the devil tempts us with a view toward ruining or destroying our spiritual life. So this is the difference between these two words. So he was tempted by the devil. Which sense do you think is the sense here? The first or the second? Of course the second. Because he was tempted by the devil, and the devil seeks to destroy the Lord Jesus' mission that he was sent forth. Next we see a parallel in these temptations. The Lord was to fast in the wilderness for an excessively long period of time, 40 days and 40 nights. And remember this phrase, 40 days and 40 nights, was also used to describe Moses when he went up to Mount Sinai to receive the two tablets, which contain the Ten Commandments. He was up in the mount 40 days and 40 nights, speaking with God. So the Lord Jesus was in this wilderness for a long period of time. No wonder at the end of the period, he was hungered, or he was hungry. Imagine going without food for 40 days and 40 nights. Some of us cannot even last one day of fast, isn't it? Not to say 40 days of fasting. Not only was he weak, was he hungry, he was also weakened physically. And this is the time where the devil comes to tempt him, to destroy him. The Gospel of Mark tells us that during this period of loneliness and isolation, Jesus was with the wild beasts. The accounts in Mark and Luke imply that the whole period was one of temptation, preparing Jesus for the fierce onslaught of the devil at the end of the fast. And when the devil finally appeared in person, the battle was short but sharp. Short but sharp. There are significant parallels, by the way, between the devil's attack in the Garden of Eden, the temptations of the Lord here, and the warnings against the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And we will see that in our next point, the Lord prevailing in the battle. There are three temptations recorded for us here. And the first temptation has to do with God's provision. The Lord Jesus was tempted along the line of God's provision. Let's read verses 3 and 4 together. Ready, begin. And when the tempter came to him, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. What did Satan suggest? Well, the logic of the devil here is, since you are the Son of God. Now, the devil wasn't doubting his sonship. Remember, the temptation came almost immediately after the baptism of Jesus. And in the baptism of Jesus, the heavens opened, a dove came down, you know, to identify the Messiah, and a voice from heaven says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That testimony is very clear and loud. And therefore, the devil wasn't doubting his sonship. The devil says to him, since you are the Son of God, perform a miracle. Prove that you are indeed the Son of God. In the Garden of Eden, the serpent suggested that the fruit was good for food. Remember, the Lord told Adam and Eve, of all the trees in the garden, you may freely eat, but of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest of it, thou shalt surely what? Become gods? Enlightened? No, thou shalt surely die. You will die spiritually. That was a temptation for Adam and Eve. There was nothing wrong with being hungry. There was nothing wrong with wanting to satisfy that legitimate craving. But the devil was suggesting that Jesus stay alive by his supernatural power apart from the provision of his Father. Now, this is very interesting because you and I would not face the same temptation in this way. One commentator, Leon Morris, notes, and I quote him, turning stones into bread is not a temptation to us. It is a temptation only to someone who knows he can do it, unquote. Surely the Lord could do it. He is the Son of God. He could turn the stones into bread. But why did he not do it? Because the Lord came in the form of human nature to be partakers of our nature. All right? And he must live a life pleasing to God in trust of his Heavenly Father, setting us the example of how we should learn to trust God and not rely, although only he can and we can't, on his supernatural power. Now, in application, I want to say this, that eating and drinking and marrying are all morally neutral, but they can become means of drawing one away from God. Isn't it? Surely it can. In some places, Christians fight over should we be vegans or meat eaters, you know. And those who are vegans means vegetarian, okay, will despise those who eat meat, and so forth. So eating and drinking is actually something very morally neutral, and yet it can become an issue in some churches. The same with marriage. Marriage traditionally was between one man, one woman, one lifetime. Today, it has been disparaged and also has undergone transformation or change. It is no more confined to one man, one woman, one lifetime. Some say we don't have to get married. Why get married if we are going to divorce later on? So let's just live together. And others say, why must marriage be between one male, one female? It could be between two females. It could be between two males. So all these are coming, are attacks of the devil against the institution of God, which is marriage. And God has not changed his institution of marriage. It is still one man, one woman, for one lifetime. Any deviation from it is a rebellion. It is sin against the Lord. But the Lord faced the attack of the devil in the same way that every one of us who are believers in him must do. He quoted the Holy Scriptures, the sword of the Spirit. He said to the devil, man shall not live by bread alone. So does it matter whether you're vegan or you're a meat eater? I think we should eat a balanced diet, isn't it? And the Bible's principle is everything in moderation. In moderation. So the Lord Jesus said, it is written, and he quoted very interestingly from an Old Testament book, part of what we call the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. The Lord replied the devil and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The Lord Jesus' favorite book, I believe, is the Pentateuch, and Deuteronomy must be one of them, because he quoted repeatedly from it three times in response to the devil's temptation in chapter 4 of Matthew. It is probably, as some scholars tell us, the outline behind the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 to chapter 7, which we will be coming to as we proceed on in our study of Matthew. He quoted Deuteronomy 6:5 as the greatest commandment. What is the greatest commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And he quoted this section of the Old Testament most often, the Pentateuch, I mean, because the Jews of Jesus' day considered the Pentateuch the most authoritative section of the Old Testament canon of Scripture. So the point is that the sole resource of the Lord, as we would observe, during the entire temptation was the Word of God. The Word of God. The weapon that the devil fears the most. And that speaks volume, isn't it, for us? How we need to saturate our mind with the Scripture. How we need to know the Word of God so well that we can use it when the devil throws his fiery darts at us. And that is the reason why we encourage the memorization of Scripture. And I hope that you do not take this lightly, but you're committed to memory during our service and also our adult Sunday school time. And also, I believe, in the children and the youth Sunday school. Now, this first temptation of Christ represents, represents our temptations to commit sins that have to do with appetite. Sins that have to do with appetite. These sins are essentially physical. And as I mentioned earlier, bodily drives are not wrong. They are necessary to the preservation of life, but they must never be allowed to get out of hand or to control our lives. So the Lord Jesus would not use his powers to fulfill his physical need, but entrust himself to the provision of his heavenly Father. And that is a lesson we must all learn, to learn to entrust ourselves to the God who promised us that he will supply all our needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And if you follow, obey, submit to the word of God in this, then you will not seek to fulfill your physical appetites or other needs in the wrong way. In the wrong way. So may God help us and speak to our hearts. Let's move on to the next temptation, verses 5 to 7. Three verses, shall we read together the second temptation? Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Well, the Lord quoted scripture to fend off the first temptation of the devil. The devil caught on it and said, Oh, so you know the scriptures. I do too. And he quoted a part of the psalm, you know, to the Lord Jesus and said, Look, didn't the scripture say this? Well, go up to the highest point in the temple and throw yourself down. Because God says in his word, he will send his angels to bear you up. So this temptation moves up a notch, huh? Because the devil himself is also knowledgeable of the scripture. And that is why we have to be studious students of the scripture, rightly dividing the word of God. You know how false teaching comes in? False teaching comes in when the truth is mixed with error, which is the devil. What the devil is doing here is mixing some truth with error. And I'll point out to you in a short while the second temptation. This temptation is along the line of God's protection. Along the line of God's protection. So the devil transported Jesus to a pinnacle of the temple, probably the top of what was known as Herod's royal portico, at the southeast corner of the temple enclosure. This pinnacle was the greatest height around the temple and overlooked the whole of the Kidron Valley, 450 feet below. Satan had offered Jesus instant food, and now he offered him instant fame. Instant fame. This second temptation was more subtle than the first. The devil said, in effect, here you are, 30 years of age, and you have no audience, no followers, no acclaim. You are not even known by the people. If you listen to me and do what I say, you can be famous instantly, a celebrity overnight. Your name will be on everybody's lips. You will be front page news like Joseph Schooling. Well, it was a thrill to see him swim. The butterfly, isn't it? And won gold for Singapore. Today, I took up my newspaper before I left for church, and I just quickly browsed through so many pages on Joseph Schooling, our national hero, a celebrity overnight. And the devil say, you can be on front page news like Schooling. Just listen to me. Jump down from the top of the pinnacle and free fall 450 feet below with all the people watching. And then suddenly God fulfills his promise. Send his angels and bear you up. And you didn't go, boom, and crash, but rather float up and stand on the ground. Wouldn't that be spectacular? Wouldn't that be amazing? You will have their applause and receive acclaim if you do that. Now, what is wrong with this second temptation? What is wrong with the second temptation is that the devil is suggesting an arrogant presumption. A spectacular miracle only to attract followers. Now, the promise of some which the devil quoted is true in the right context. It is not presumption. It is when we find ourselves in danger. For example, yesterday, we received a group WhatsApp from the pastors fraternal, the BP pastors, and Reverend David Wong mentioned that they were being watched by the Chinese authorities. He's in China. He's there to ordain 5 local Chinese to be elders, and they are being watched by the authorities. And he requested prayer from the pastor's fraternal. You see, it's a situation which he did not purposely create. He was there to do the work of God, and he was confronted with a dangerous situation like that. Now, in a situation like that, we can claim the promise of God that he will be with us always, even unto the end of the age, and that he will protect us as we are faithfully proclaiming his word. By the way, please pray for me, because this evening at 6 p.m., I'll be traveling to Johor Bahru to preach in Pertubuhan BP Church on the request and invitation of Reverend David Wong. All right, so pray that going through the customs will be smooth, and I'll reach there punctually for their service at 6 p.m. Thank you. So if the Lord leaped from the pinnacle and came floating down before the crowd, the devil said they would surely worship him. So the devil was urging the Lord to be presumptuous, not trusting. And there is a fine line between trusting God and tempting God. We are to trust God, but we are not to what? Tempt God. And that is why the Lord quoted again from Deuteronomy and says, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. This is presumption. This is not faith and trust. So don't purposely put yourself in danger and then say, God will send his angels and bear me up. I think you will go to glory earlier if you try and jump down from the 16th story of any high building and say, God will send his angels in. That's presumption, not faith. And a lot of us are very presumptuous, by the way, in our Christian life. And we need to know the Word of God in order to discern between presumption and faith, trusting God and tempting God. So may God help us. Let's move on. We see next the failure of the temptation. In verse 7, the Lord Jesus countered the devil's attack with another quotation from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verse 16. And the Lord is showing us from the way he is fending off the attacks of the evil one, the importance and centrality of the scripture in the life of a believer. The Lord is showing that scripture must not be taken out of context, but compared with other scripture. And this is an important principle of sound Bible study. That is to interpret scripture with scripture, never taking a verse out of its context. Otherwise, we can prove anything from the Bible. If you take scripture out of context, you can prove anything out of the Bible. Judas went and hanged himself. The Bible tells us. And in another scripture, the Bible says, go and do likewise. So if you quote it out of scripture and put them together out of context, it seems that suicide is okay. No, it's not okay. Taking your own life is sin. Because God only, Him alone, has a prerogative to take your life. He gives life. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, Job said. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You and I have no right to take lives, even our own. So don't take scripture out of context. And that's how the Lord replied and responded to the second temptation. Now, the second temptation of Christ represents our temptations to commit sins that have to do with acceptance, approval, and applause, fame. You see? The first temptation was along the line of the physical, appetite. The second, along the line of the psychological. We all have a legitimate need to be accepted by people, our own family members, our friends, our colleagues, and so forth. And we have a desire also to be recognized for our gifts and our talents, etc. And it is surprising what people will do to fulfill that desire. Even a small child will indulge in bad behavior to get attention from their parents in order to be noticed. So parents, you have to be, you know, if you have several children, you have to try and give attention to all of them. If you have your favorite and you give all your attention to your favorite child or to your favorite grandchild, you'll find that the others will start acting up because they also want your attention. And they will do bad things just to get your attention, although they know they'll be chastised. It is still getting your attention, you see, rather than being ignored and passed over. So we all have that need to be accepted, approved, and acclaimed. And some adults will go to extraordinary lengths to gain the approval of those whose applause is important to them. And as Christians, they begin to compromise. So to gain the attention of their non-Christian friends, they will join them and go to a pub and drink. Now my children always tell me and my wife, you are so old-fashioned. You know, old-fashioned. What's wrong with going to some places like that? one time my wife... Maybe she shouldn't say that. She's not here, by the way. She's teaching Kids Church. So I can gossip. No. I'm just stating facts, okay? You can tell her. Nothing to hide, okay? One time, the children challenged her and say, you're so old-fashioned. What's wrong with you going here and there? She say, oh, how about bringing me there one day? I would like to see for myself, you know, the places you guys go to. And my kids really say, sure. And they make an appointment with her and say, when you want to go? And she chickened out. At the end of it all, she chickened out and go. I told her, let's go. We should see for ourselves, isn't it? Because the world is changing so fast. And I think it is true as what one of our pastors in the fraternal that was organized by Pastor Lim in our church recently after the mission conference said that there is a generational thinking which we must understand of the younger generation. We must close that gap and understand their thinking. Otherwise, we can never connect. All right? And this is a challenge to us, the older generations, because we are brought up in a different world. All right? And our children are facing a very fast-changing world. How do we make the scriptures relevant? How is the scriptures relevant? You know, to the challenges that our young people are facing today that we don't face when we were growing up as a young person. Now that we'll reserve for another session. Let's move on to the third temptation as our time is running out. The third temptation has to do with the temptation along the line of God's plan or program. Now this temptation implies a vision instead of an actual event. For the third temptation, Jesus was transported to a high mountain, and from this eminence, Satan, as the prince of the world, caused the Lord to envision all the kingdoms of this world and their glory in a moment of time, as Luke chapter 4, verse 5 tells us. And let us read the temptation in verse 8 to 10. That's right. Shall we? Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So here the devil offered the Lord, the devil had offered the Lord instant food and instant fame, and here he offered him instant fortune. The thrones of the world without a cross. The glory and palm of this world's empires were paraded before the eyes of the Lord. And all the Lord has to do was to render the devil an act of homage or worship. The devil was saying to the Lord, look, you have no food, you have no fame, you have no fortune. I offer you everything this world contains, the kingdom, the power, and the glory. And the best part is, no cross. You don't have to go to the cross. And you can have all this. Just bow down and worship me. And here's the expression of the devil's supreme goal. He wanted the place of God. Since he fell, he always wanted the place of God. The prophet had described his sin already in Isaiah 14. In the garden, the devil had tempted Eve with the prospect of being like God, knowing good and evil. And John solemnly warns us against the pride of life. So for the third and last time, Jesus appealed to the written word of God, quoting Deuteronomy 6:13. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. The third temptation of Christ represents our temptations to commit sins that have to do with ambition or pride. These sins are essentially spiritual because ambition can quickly generate into pride and cause us to exalt some rival to God's throne. And this is a danger that we all must be careful of. There are many legitimate things which can become God, small letter G-O-D in your life, and they can replace the true and living God as the center of your heart. Let us beware of this temptation. Finally, we see the Lord proceeding from the battle. First of all, we see the exit of the adversary. In verse 11, then the devil leaveth him. Satan had no more to offer. He had tempted Jesus as he has tempted Eve and Adam in the Garden of Eden with the three great sources of sin, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And he had found the impenetrable armor of Christ's holiness to be impervious to all his temptations. The devil had totally failed in his crafty attempts to entrap and ensnare the Lord. Thoroughly defeated, Satan left. And then enter the angels. Verse 11 again, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him, the Lord Jesus. The battle was won, but Jesus was exhausted. The temptations had come at a time when he was physically weakened. And this is usually the time you and I will find the attacks of the evil one. When you're sick physically, when you're sick emotionally, don't make any major decisions. All right? Because we usually will make the wrong one. Because we're not spiritually fit at that time to think right and to submit to God. In the second temptation, Satan has suggested to Jesus that he take advantage of these holy ministers, the angels. Now in God's good time and purpose, they came to him. And it was not part of God's purpose that Jesus should starve to death or die of exhaustion. So what's the lesson for us in all these three temptations? I have tried to give you some application as we were going through the three temptations, but I want to sum it up in two main points. Firstly, we face the same battle. Ephesians 6:12 tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. These battles are so fierce that Paul warns us to be ready for them by arming ourselves with God's armor. Put on the whole armor of God, he says, whereby you are able to stand against the wiles of the evil one. The devil's tools are many, but the few favorite tools of his are discouragement, discontentment, distractions, and addictions. You see, the danger of Pokemon Go, although there are many good things that I've read in the papers, all right? Family bonding, it is just a game, blah, blah. Some people demonize this, but I have not read into it and researched, so I'm not going to say about the demonizing part of it, but rather to tell you that it is a danger. Any game, and this crazy one as well, can be a danger because it can become a distraction to you. You spend so much time running around looking for those, what do you call them? Little monsters, Pokemons, you know. Then you have no time to read your Bible. And then you may even neglect your study, your exam coming, you know. Some of you PSLE coming. Some of you O-level, A-level coming. And you get distracted. It's going to affect your performance academically. Unless you're a genius, okay? Yeah, which you don't really need much time to study. Photographic memory. Just look through once, all here. I have a friend like that, photographic memory. Fantastic, I can never be like him. Unless you're a genius. Distractions. And worse, addictions. So much so that you cannot get out of it. You're controlled by it. And it's terrible, I tell you, to be addicted. Because in my ministry in the past, there was a family whose son was addicted to computer games. And he refused to come out of his room to eat his breakfast, his lunch, his dinner. Mother, so concerned, have to bring the food in and force him to eat. He refused to come out to go to school in the morning. The parents say, I don't know what to do with my son. addiction. So they forced him one day and took him to see a psychologist. So the danger of it, please do not take it lightly. We have to put on the belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, shield of faith, helmet of salvation, and our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We must be equipped for this battle. Secondly, we can have the same victory that our Lord has. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, and God will give you us a way of escape. All right? So you go read 1 Corinthians 10:13, memorize it. But what is the path to victory? Well, as Paul told the Ephesians, the only offensive weapon we have is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And remember the Lord's example in the three temptations. If Jesus, our Lord and Savior, needed to know Scripture in order to resist Satan and win the victory over him, how much more do you and I need to win a corresponding victory by knowing the Word of God? So to triumph against the devil requires that we know the Savior, saturated in his word through the regular observance of the spiritual disciplines and a willing submission to God's authority in all areas of our life. And I close with our memory verse, James chapter 4, verse 7. Let us read it together. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, please protect us from the assaults of the devil and help us to think of the power and protection of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Help us to defeat the devil by the word of Scripture and through the grace of your Son. Call to our mind the Scripture that we need in times of temptation, for we pray and ask in Christ's precious name. Amen.